The reading is written in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14, and is to be found on page 737 in the Church Bible. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, "This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in." Then you will say in your heart, "Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from?" This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives be rescued from the fierce? This is the word of the Lord.
Just before I start my sermon, just to mention one thing. This week, Alec Mateer died. And Alec Mateer was a great Bible scholar who, over decades, has studied the Word of God as the Word of God and proclaimed it to God's people. And I wanted to mention that this week because he has helped me hugely in unfolding God's word to me and its meaning for it. In his commentary on Isaiah, commentary is a book written about a Bible book, and this is still basically the best commentary on Isaiah that there is. And it is great to think that the Lord continues to bless us through his servant's ministry today. So let's pray as we begin to prepare to look at God's word. Father God, we thank you for your servant, Alec Mateer. We thank you for his deep desire, the desire you put in his heart to serve your people by opening your word to them. Lord, thank you that you continue to minister to us through his work, even today. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word, the same spirit who enabled Alec to look at your word and understand it, the same spirit he leaned on, your spirit, might inspire us that we might look at your word and see Jesus. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever have those moments when you wonder, has God forgotten me? Or maybe has he even noticed me in the first place? Perhaps it's when things are hard and there seems no answer, no way out. Perhaps it's when you are trying to keep your faith going, when the culture around you thinks that what you believe is increasingly ridiculous or even dangerous. Perhaps you would go so far as even to say that you feel that the Lord has abandoned you, he has left you. Or he is so long in fulfilling his promises to you, you wonder whether he ever will. Or perhaps you don't know the Lord yet, and you're going through a difficult time and you are drawn here, but you wonder, can you even exist, Lord, when things are this hard? Well, listen to what Zion says in verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Here's Zion, and we're going to find out who that is in a moment. Here Zion cries out what our hearts will have cried out at some time if we're a Christian, or will cry out, since it seems that almost every Bible character has a moment like this, cries out, "The Lord has forsaken me. He has abandoned me. He's left. He's moved away. He's left me on my own, and he has forgotten me." Well, we're going to see today from God's word that actually that cry of despair, despondency, downheartedness leads to a great reassurance for God's people. But it just before we do that, it's just a wonderful reminder as well about prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. It doesn't seem so at first. If you imagine I said, "Right, then I'm now going to lead you in prayer," and you all bowed your heads and I said, "Why, O Lord, have you forsaken us and why have you forgotten us?" You might think that isn't a great prayer. But actually it is when it simply expresses the truth of our hearts. Even when that cry from the heart shows that we've lost perspective, as it did for Elijah on Mount Carmel, or that our faith is wavering, yet the Lord in his grace still bends down to speak to us in our despondency and despair. But before we look at how this leads to a wonderful reassurance, a wonderful hope, first a word about Zion, which we often sing about. Awake, awake, O Zion, we sing, and often appears in the Bible. What is Zion? Well, Zion is literally the name of a mountain. It's a mountain in the middle of Israel, in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. But it came to represent God's people as a whole. And perhaps you could see why if you compared it to the city of, say, Berlin. If you went to Berlin in 1930, you would look at a vibrant city which was at the heart of a powerful nation just coming out of the Great Depression. It was just about emerging from that. Maybe if you went back to 1913, that might be a better date. But if you went in 1945, you would find a devastated city, because it had been destroyed along with the nation. So it is with Zion. When God's people prospered because they trusted in him, Zion was crowned with an amazing city, massive walls, a glorious temple, wonderful houses with gardens, huge amounts of trade and wealth coming in. But then when God's people turned away from him, and it led to God's good judgment, and so nations came in and sacked Jerusalem, Zion was now crowned with the burnt out, broken down remains of a city devastated by conquest. So if you like, Zion becomes a visual aid for the state of God's people. And that continues throughout the New Testament, the part of the Bible written after Jesus came. So if you want to know who Zion is, it is God's people. And that means today, all those who put their trust fully in the Lord Jesus, what's known as the church. Not the church as an institution like the Church of England or the church as a building, but those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's worth noting that all of the promises and reassurances we're now going to read are actually not to us individually first and foremost, but to God's people as a whole. In fact, that's mostly true in the Bible. Most promises, reassurances, hopes are given to God's people. And so they become more precious to us individually the more we know that we are part of God's people. God's people throughout history, throughout the world now, and throughout St. Patrick's. Well, let's look at these promises now made to God's people and see how if we are part of God's people, these are reassurances, real reassurances, practical reassurances that will speak to us in our despair, either now or in the future. So what does God give us? Well, he gives us five things, and we're going to work through them in the passage. So Zion comes to God, cries out, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me," verse 14. But the first thing we notice is that this passage is really about God speaking. In fact, God is the one who says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." We know this from verse 8. It starts this whole passage with, "This is what the Lord says." Yahweh, that is our God. That's his personal name. "This is what the Lord says." God speaks. And that is the start of our rescue from despair. Because it's how God acts. In the beginning, God created everything. How? Through his word. When God came to rescue us, he came, as John 1 tells us, as the word. It is God's word that brings about salvation. And we have God's word today. Isaiah wrote this passage down for a reason. If this message was just for God's people at the time of Isaiah, he didn't need to write it down and it didn't need to be kept. But it was written down and it was kept. Why? For you. He was writing for you. If we had more time, I would show the passage which speaks of that. If you get home and read 1 Peter 1, you will find that Peter, Jesus' friend, says, Isaiah was writing this for you. So if you're downhearted, can I say, keep reading God's word. Because when you read God's word, you are hearing him speak to you. And you hear that he understands your situation. He knows your prayers, even when you thought he had forsaken you and forgotten you. He speaks to you. Now, I don't know whether you've ever found this, but when I know that I've been really desperate and someone close to me speaks to me, I think they feel that their words are just going over me. I'm not taking any of it in. Do you know that feeling? And I sometimes think that. I think, I'm not even hearing what you say. It's nice you're there. It's really a great blessing, but I'm not hearing what you're saying. But then later on, I realise I have heard. Do you know that feeling? That realisation later. So it is with God's word. Sometimes when we're really low, we're reading God's word and we think none of this is going in. But later on, we realise it has. Because God speaks. And when he speaks, it is not without effect. So God speaks, verse 8, and throughout this passage. Secondly, God points to himself. Verse 15, look at this. He starts talking about himself. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will not forget you." And the rest of this passage is about God. God speaks about himself more than Zion. He speaks about himself more than me. He speaks about himself more than you. He talks about his character, he talks about his promises, and he talks about his strength. We grow downhearted. We start to despair. We become despondent. Why? Well, because we're facing tough times, tougher than usual, both compared to our normal life and compared to how we think other people's lives are. But we stay downhearted. We stay locked in despair. We stay despondent because we keep our eyes fixed on us and our situation rather than God. So the second part of the cure, not just reading God's word, but then focus on him. Not down and in, but up with praise. Read about him, learn about him, hear about him, praise him. And remember, this is a promise to God's people, so do it with God's people. The thing is, when you're feeling really low, often you isolate yourself. I isolate myself. You know that feeling? You just can't bear to go out. That's absolutely understandable. But can I say that the one place you need to get out to is church? Because there you will be with people praising God and reminding one another of how great he is. You will find it hard. That's the devil telling you, don't go, it's too much effort. Because he knows it's part of the cure. So, come to the Lord. Thirdly, and this is the precious one, he remembers you. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the children she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The Lord remembers you. He has not forsaken or forgotten you. This passage is almost like he's saying, you are always on my mind. Well, except for it's not. It's really, you are always on my hands. You'll see, I know that's painful, but you remember it now. You are always on my hands. I love that illustration of Helen with her daughter, Emily. And what the Lord is saying is, Helen's not going to forget Emily while she's holding her. She's not going to suddenly just let Emily drop and do something. It's just inconceivable. But you know, the chances of God forgetting you are less than that. They're less than that. You are always on his hands. Do you ever use your hands to remind yourself of things? You know, maybe I sometimes write something in borrow on the back of my hand, you know, because you've got to remember something, shopping or something. It's not that important. It's quite short term, but wash off. If it's really important, you might tattoo it on your hands. You know, I could do this. KATYKING. I could have tattooed on my fingers. Possibly not, but it wouldn't. But what a way of remembering my precious wife. What a way of doing it. But actually, you can remove a tattoo. God doesn't stop at tattoos. He engraves it on his hands. God is really serious when he remembers his people. And rightly, I think, the church has seen here echoes of the marks on Jesus' hands from his death for us. The marks of his love for us. That he would hang on the cross to save us from our sin and to save us from judgment. You see, when Jesus looks at the scar marks on his hands, they still are there. We're told that in the Bible. He remembers his people. And in doing so, if you are part of God's people today, he remembers you. The Lord remembers you if you are part of his people. I want to say at this point, that is a precious thing. Do you know, you could go through any trial, any trouble, knowing that God remembers you. And maybe right now you think, oh, that is so precious to me. Because you've known the Lord Jesus for many years, and this is such a reassurance. But maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus yet. Maybe you sort of half got to committing to him. But you've not yet become a Christian by giving your life wholly to him, giving him everything you have, all that you are, to receive his forgiveness and salvation. Maybe you haven't got to that stage, but you think, I want Jesus to remember me. Can I tell you, there is nothing in this world that you have that is as precious as that. Not your possessions, not your family, not your children, not your job, not your home. Nothing is as precious and secure as knowing that the Lord remembers you. And so what I would pray is, if you're not there yet, it is a wonderful thing. Just give your life to the Lord Jesus. If you want to know what that means more, talk to me. Don't just put it off. Don't think I'll do it someday, but talk to me today. So he remembers you. Also, he promises you. Look at verses, well, in fact, if we had time, we would look more detailed at verses 18 through to 21. But they're basically, actually 23, they're basically a promise to you from God. They're a promise that God will not abandon you and that he will look after you, his people. He says to Zion, your people will return. The one who never breaks his promise has promised that you will be part of the most glorious future. He imagines now Zion crowned with a new city with people from every nation. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that promise is that your future. At the moment, we're still on a journey. In verses 10 to 13, before our reading, it describes people coming from north and south and also from Aswan. We haven't got a clue where that is, but that's sort of everywhere. People from every nation being drawn to God. And they go through deserts, but they do not hunger and thirst. They go through scorching heat. They go over mountains. They go along highways, drawn in. And we are those people moving on a journey. But one day we will reach the destination that he has promised. We will be in the new city of God, in the new promised land, in the new heaven and earth where there is no more death or dying, pain or suffering, weeping and tears. None of that, because we'll be with the Lord. And that sustains us. You know how sometimes you really look forward to something? Me and my two boys have been really looking forward to the Thrice concert we went to on Thursday night. It was absolutely brilliant, an amazing band. And we, you know, it was really good. And actually, sometimes you're feeling a bit low about something. Oh, but, you know, we've got the Thrice concert coming. And it is really nice. Look forward to something. You know that feeling. But then it's over, and it's kind of over. But here, we have something that in the midst of our despair is something to look forward to. The most wonderful future that will never end and will be more glorious than anything we can imagine. So he's made a promise to you and he will not break it. But finally, he fights for you. This is verses 22 to 26. And it says, the Lord starts, we finish with, can plunder be taken from warriors or be captives be rescued from the fierce? You see, Zion was surrounded by the fierce and by warriors. And they were defenseless. And that's what terrified them. And maybe you are, or you certainly will be at times, surrounded by enemies that you are defenseless against. Then listen to this. But this is what the Lord says, verse 25. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. Having said, who can take things from warriors and fierce? The Lord says, this will happen. Why? Because I will contend with those who contend against you. You. God is saying, if someone picks on my people, they take me on. And there is no one as fierce and no greater warrior than the Lord. And we see this in action in Jesus. That he's the servant that Isaiah has been talking about throughout this section. Jesus, the servant. Look at him in action. Look at his life, defeating demons with a command, storms with a rebuke, famine with a blessing, disease with a touch, and giving life with a word. But in his death and resurrection, defeating the biggest enemies. Sin that leaves us guilty, condemned, and facing judgment. Satan, who would trick us and destroy us with his lies, and eternal death that would rob us of meaning and purpose. The Lord Jesus defeats them all. So this is Isaiah's message to us today, God's message to us. The God who loves his people, remembers them, and promises to rescue them because he is almighty. And so that means that if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus, received his forgiveness, Isaiah tells us about the God who loves you, remembers you, and promises to rescue you because he is almighty. Let's pray. Father, what a great promise. What a gracious King you are. How loving, how good to us. Lord, thank you that we need not be afraid. That when we do face dark days, dark nights of the soul, there is a bright light shining, and he is the Lord Jesus. Lord, make this truth real to us. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. May our minds grasp this so that our hearts will follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.